Now, split means that there's two, so I'm going to let you guess if I'm the short half or the tall half of this sermon. So I hope you're doing well, and happy Sabbath to you. I was tempted to give a message entitled, The Word on Finance. It's one that I think would be good, and I've been wanting to give for a while. But the more I thought about it, the more it seemed to me that there's a lot of fear running around. The media is weeping people up into fear, and there's almost a panic. A lot of people's 401ks have become 201ks. And that maybe it would be better to lay a different foundation before we approach that subject. The Bible's full of principles that would apply to our finances, principles that apply in down markets, up markets. So there's something good to be done there. But there's something that's a little more important. Scripture's pretty clear. When it says this, it says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. It says, these three things abide forever, hope, faith, and love. Now, for those who are concerned, because we don't want to sound like the regular Protestant churches, we definitely want to have the law of God, and we're not going to throw that out. And the weightier matters of law are judgment, mercy, and faith. Clearly, faith is a commodity that has great value. Its value goes up the harder the times get. Its return is incalculable. And going forward, whatever you do with your finances, however much gold or a perfectly balanced portfolio, whatever you might have as a defense, that's simply physical. It only lasts a short time. But faith is impenetrable. It'll last forever. You carry it from this life into the next. So if you're looking for a title, it would be a series of three questions. Do you believe? Are you partially convinced? Or are you fully persuaded? I'd like to begin in Mark 11. In Mark 11 and verse 12, we're going to look at a story about a fig tree, where Jesus sees this fig tree. It's got leaves on it. He runs over there. He's hungry. He wants to get something to eat, but there's no figs. And he says, no man will ever eat from you again. No one's going to ever eat a fig off of you. And the next day they come back by there, and then down in verse 20 it says, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said unto him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed was withered away. And Jesus answered him and said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say unto you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that things he says will be done, he shall have whatever he says. To be true, to be fair, these are hard words to fully digest and to believe and to live and to understand. And yet, they are absolutely true. God has never said what he didn't mean. He says what he means what he says. So there's a few things that I think are worth noting in this scripture. First of all, he says, have faith in God. Trust God. In other words, believe the words that God says. So as we go through here, we don't want to rationalize away or throw away or say, well, that'll be fulfilled in some other lifetime. We want to really believe just what he says. Don't change it. Don't water it down. Don't make it bigger than it is. It is what it is. Now he also says, but not to doubt in your heart. So whatever this is talking about, it's talking about something that is different than just what we intellectually know and choose to believe. What we can rationalize, what we can stack up facts and say, okay, I believe that. So he's saying that you can't doubt in your heart. So there's something going on here that's a little more than just what's in our head. Here's another thing of what it says. It says, whomever says to the mountain, be moved and be cast in the sea. It doesn't say whoever thinks to the mountain. It doesn't say whoever prays to the mountain that it be cast into the sea. It says whoever says to the mountain. Have you ever noticed to say something you have to actually be audible? You actually have to, for us, we have to have sound waves. We're saying something. It can be heard. It's a physical thing we do. It's not a thought. It's not an emotion. It's something that is projected out from us. We may not understand why it has to be this way, but this is what God is telling us. It's He who says this to the mountain. Notice that Christ said it to the tree. He didn't think it to the tree. He said, tree, no man's going to eat from you. So we know that the earth came into existence when God spoke. There's something about the spoken word. There's something there. But whether we understand it or not, what God simply said was, He who says this to the mountain. It's very important to notice that. So the other thing I think is worth noting is that He spoke these words, and later on Peter says, wow, you cursed this tree. It's very important for us to be very careful with what we say, because in our mouths we have the power to curse someone. Perhaps we curse them if we put seeds of doubt, if we express seeds of doubt about their ability, their conversion, anything like this. That could be a curse, because if it starts eroding at their faith, it's going to change what happens in their lives. So very important to understand and just look at what it says there. In plain English, those are things we have to be aware of. But we have the power to do a curse. And one of the worst curses that happens most often in the church is we curse ourselves. We say things about, oh, you know, I'm never going to overcome. I'll be the least in the kingdom. I don't know if I'm going to make it. All kind of things like this. We're cursing ourselves. There's no point in it. No profit in it. So now what I'd like to do with that as a basis, I'd like to just take a few little glimpses through one man's life. Seems logical if we're going to talk about faith that we might go to the father of the faithful, Abraham. And there's some interesting things that are just kind of right there in the scriptures that are in plain sight for us to look at. So if you want, you might just turn back to Genesis 12. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And in all the families of the earth, you shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions they had, and the people that were with them that they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So this is interesting. So first of all, we see that Abraham is 75 years old. Now, what's interesting here, right off the bat, it doesn't say, because Abraham was so righteous and good, God came down and said, Abraham, I will bless you and make you a great nation. It doesn't say that. It says, God goes to him and says, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do to you. I want you to leave. So first of all, it seems to be no connection with any righteousness that he did or had in and of and by himself. God simply chose to give him a blessing. Now what he chose him to do was leave the land and leave his kindred. Now, Abram left the land, but he didn't leave his kindred. He said, oh, come along, Lot. Bring your party, bring your herdsmen, bring my herdsmen. So right off the bat, he's not fully compliant with God. The other thing I notice here, this great big blessing, there was no party. There was no big celebration. He wouldn't say, hey, come over to my house. I hit the lotto. You won't believe what's going to happen to me. Ho-hum. Doesn't even seem to really react much. Just okay, and he leaves. So it's interesting that there's no great big celebration there. Now, one of the things we're going to notice as we go through, skip through Abraham's life, over and over and over again, God keeps showing up and saying, hey, Abraham, I got this promise for you. And he repeats the same promise. So you can go down to verse 7. Then the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And he goes through the promise again. So we have to ask ourselves, why does God keep popping up and giving this promise, repeating it over and over again? If you go down to chapter 12 and in verse 10, we find something interesting. So we got this passage of time. I don't know exactly how much time is passing. And what happens in verse 10, we find that now there's a famine in the land. And so, wow, what are we going to do? Things are tough. So circumstances just happen to be that this famine goes there. So Abraham, they go down to Egypt to get some land, but, you know, get some grain, get some food. But he's still not fully a man of faith. And so he says, hey, when they come to you, tell them you're my sister, because otherwise you're pretty. They might kill you. And this might not be good for me. You know, they'll kill me to get to you. So he lies. And so, but they get a bunch of gifts. He grows in wealth, still being blessed again. But the Pharaoh says, man, this is treachery. You guys get out of here. So Abram and Lot and their whole entourage, they head back up to the land of Canaan. Well, you got the famine on. So now these herdsmen start fighting. There's not enough grazing for all the people and all the herds. Too much there. So finally, circumstances are now forcing Abraham to do what was already from the very beginning God asked him to do, and that was to separate from the kindred. So Lot goes his way and Abram goes his way. So we have all this passage of time, which is probably likely decades. And now we're just getting back to the point where God originally wanted Abram to start out with. Leave your land, leave your kindred. But we had to go through all these other little steps. Life circumstances eventually forced this to happen. So I think that's kind of interesting to see how that turns out. So let's go to chapter 12 and verse 1. Actually, we just did that. Let's go to 15 and verse 5. So now we're going to see that God's going to reiterate his covenant with Abraham again. And in verse 5, he says, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Then he said unto him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said to him, Lord God, how shall I know I shall inherit it? Now, I think this is kind of interesting because at this point, we see some changing. Now, Abraham isn't just listening to God give this promise, but he's actually asking some questions. He says, okay, I know I'm going to get it, but how do I know? We see this subtle shift in how he's thinking, what he's doing, how he's reacting to God continually repeating this promise. So I think it's possible that he's growing in faith, and the promise is possibly just a little more real to him. He's starting to wonder, what's that going to look like? How do I know when it's coming? That's what I see when I look through these scriptures. So what's interesting, what does God do? How does God react to him? If we go on down to verse 12, it's very interesting because it says, now the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, Abram, certainly your descendants. And he goes through this. So he's in this deep sleep. So now he's getting a vision. In essence, what God did was he performed a miracle. Why would he do that? Right at this time, as he's continued to give him these promises, he's now got Abram separated from Lot. And now when he's telling him about it, Abram's actually asking questions. How do I know? Now all of a sudden God's willing to do a miracle for him. Why? Is it because he wants to build up his faith, strengthen his conviction, help him to see that what he's promising is really going to happen? So God just does that for him. Didn't have to. His life was online. It wasn't a matter of life and death. And yet God performs a miracle for him to strengthen his conviction, to help his faith grow, to benefit him. That's what I see when I read that. So let's go on down. We'll skip through some more time. And again, God is consistently has one thing in mind. I told you I was going to give you this gift. I keep wanting to give this gift to you. This is coming. What can I do? I'll do a miracle to help you to believe, to know, and understand that this will happen. I've helped you because you kind of forgot what I originally said about you separating from your kindred. I helped you do that through circumstances. God is consistently wanting to give him this gift. You know, and he's consistently still a human, making mistakes, lying about his wife, you know, all these things. He's still a human being with lots of problems. God is consistently chasing after him, seeking him, reminding him that he's going to do these promises, reminding him that he loves him, reminding him that he has a great future. Never failing. God is just consistently there, not forcing him, but definitely pushing, definitely there, reminding him, repeating himself over and over again that he has a great future ahead of him, that he is a loving God that wants to give him this great blessing. So now when we go to chapter 17, and let's start in verse 1. Then Abram was 99 years old. So remember, this all started when he was 75 years old. So this has been going on for 24 years. Told you're going to get this blessing, but he still doesn't have the son. He still doesn't have the child. He still doesn't have all these descendants populating the earth. So now here he is, 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant with you, with me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God and talked with him, saying, as for me and behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham means father of many nations. So, we've been going through this process. Now God is changing stuff. Now all of a sudden, God is changing his name. He changes his name to mean father of many nations. What do you think would happen if someone changes your name? If someone changed my name, let's just think through it. What is the most likely outlook? Here he has been alive for 99 years. What does Abram have to do now? What he's going to have to do is say, hey, Abram, how's it going? Wait. My name's not Abram anymore. I'm Abraham. What are you talking about? You're Abram. No. It's Abraham. Well, how did you change your name? Well, you know, God came to me and he said, you know, Abram, you're no longer this. You're going to be the father of many nations. So you need to start calling me father of many nations. What? How many people did he know? He had hundreds of herdsmen. He's got to go to the herdsman and says, hey, you know what? Cattle manager, come over here. Camel manager, get over here. You know those camels? We got them all branded. And they say, Abram, we got to undo that now. And we're going to have to put father of many nations on those. What? What are you talking about? You know how much that's going to time? It's going to take a lot of time, a lot of money. He says, I don't care. God says, I'm going to be father of many nations, so you have to brand them this way. You know, and then you're going to have to go down. Let's talk to the townspeople. We got rights to this well. You know, we're going to have to redo the paperwork. We got to get rid of Abram. Now we got to put Abraham, father of many nations. Over and over again, he is being forced to say out loud to everyone he knows, from his wife on down, I am no longer Abram. I am father of many nations. I am father of many nations. I am father of many nations. You know, when I went from junior high to high school, I decided, you know, my name is Daniel. Everyone's calling me Dan or Danny. I like Daniel. That was my name. It's in the Bible. I think that's cool. So I started telling people, oh, my name's Daniel. Do you know how many times I had to tell my own mom and dad, hey, call me Daniel? It was in the hundreds of times. They just did not want to change. They did not want to listen to me. I kept telling them, look, my name is Daniel. It's not Dan. It's Daniel. How many times did Abram have to tell people, no, I'm not Abram. My guess, you know what I finally quit doing? I did. I wouldn't answer to Dan. Hey, Dan, come over here. Dan, get over here. And I wouldn't listen, even if it was my mom or dad. It's like, you know, they know what my name is. I've asked them 45 times. They can call me Daniel if they want me to get over there. You know? And so I don't think that was a surprise to God. I don't think he says, oh, wow, unintended consequence. Never saw that coming. Here, Abraham's having a run there. Possibly, just possibly, that's why God changed his name at that time. Because remember what we read, that you have to say to the mountain, and if you believe what you say, then you can say to the mountain, go to the sea, and it goes to the sea. Perhaps God was giving him exercise to develop his faith, because he wasn't saying it out loud, he wasn't having parties, he wasn't acting like this thing is coming down the pike. So I think God gave him an exercise. Well, okay, we'll do it this way. I'll change your name. And then you're going to have to tell everyone. You're going to have to confess it. You're going to have to say it out loud. I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. And what's interesting, we know that the son was born when he was about 100 years old. So there can be some leeway on this. Here it says when he was 99. I don't know if he was exactly 99. But if we just go generically, if he was 99 there, Isaac was born when he's 100. Generally, you got 90, you got 9 months of gestation. So that means he was running around saying out loud to everyone, that he knew everyone he met. I am Father of many nations. Call me Father of many nations. For three months, and then she conceived. Then she was pregnant. It's interesting that scientists tell us that in order to establish a habit, generally they'll say, do it for 3 months. Perhaps it takes 3 months to go from partially convinced to fully convinced of what God has said. This much I do know, that when we started, Abraham believed him, but none of his behavior changed. 25 years later, now something different is changing. He's going to have a child. He's now going to receive the blessing and promise of God. Did it have to last 25 years before he received it? Perhaps that timing is where God is waiting on us, not we waiting on God. Perhaps he could have had a child much earlier if he would have been more fully convinced. If he had said and confessed out loud, this is what God has promised to me. This is what's going to happen. But all I know is when I look at the Bible and see what it clearly says, that it's after he started saying this out loud, after his name was changed, then within a year he got the blessing. It's interesting now, in Romans 4, there's an interesting scripture that talks about Abraham and what went on with him. Romans 4 and verse 17. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations, in the presence of him who believe, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. The King James Version says, fully persuaded. When he became fully persuaded, that what he had been promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. So there's a difference between believing, being partially convinced, and being fully persuaded. Once Abraham, the father of many nations, was fully persuaded, he received the promise of God. And it's kind of interesting because for Abraham, it took 25 years. So let me see if I can do this. In the book of, let me just cover a few other things first. So he had to wait 25 years. It took to go from believing to being fully persuaded and to receive some of the promises that God had given him. Now, this last year was a great year for me. How would I explain? My relationship with God is so much better than it had ever been. If you took all the other years, add them together, and multiplied them times 100, it wouldn't equal what I had this last year. But it was a very difficult year. I lost my mom, and I changed careers, and I'm in the financial field. And the way the company I work with, they don't give you any leads. You're expected to go out and bring in new accounts, bring in new money, and they don't expect you to bring in $100 or $1,000 or $100,000. They expect you to bring in millions. Now, all in the time where we went through the second worst bear market in our history, market was down over 40%, records amount of money have flown out of stocks, out of mutual funds, into things like money markets and savings accounts and gold. And so all of this money's out. All the financial firms are laying off people left and right. The news media, all they can do is talk doom and gloom and destruction and the end of Earth, the end of America. Nothing good could possibly happen in the next 100 years. There's panic everywhere. And I start my new career. And what I had done starting over a year ago, I had started praying for God to break me and humble me and make me malleable through his goodness. It's the second best prayer I've ever prayed. The best one was just, help me, sob, 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 help me, sob, sob, sob. But this was the second best one. And God's answer to it has changed my life. I'll never be the same person. And as I've shared with you before, we all have flaws and weaknesses, and I've lived with fear for so long. And so I've been working to ask God to change that. And what I didn't understand at the beginning of the year is how closely related faith and understanding God's goodness are. So as we went through this year, one of the things that most all these companies want you to do, set your business plan, set your goals, and they want you to set goals like, I'm going to bring in 12 new accounts a month, I'm going to bring in, you know, $400,000 every month of assets under management, and I wouldn't do that. I said, look, I want to be a godly financial advisor. I want to apply every godly principle that I can, and I want to make God proud, and I want to be a blessing to those that I work for. Whether they know I'm a Christian or not, I want them to know there was something different about this person. Oh, my supervisors were just rolling their heads like, oh, what am I going to do with this guy? All of the training, all the support, emotional support, if you're in sales, always happens on Saturdays. Of course, I never go to any of those. So there's no camaraderie. I don't get the normal support system. And to make a long story a little bit shorter, this last December, I went back for a week-long session of meetings and meeting some of the individual analysts for each of the stocks. And I was surprised because one of the general partners says, before we get started, we would need to recognize someone. And they called me up and had me come down in front of the group. And it turns out that Jones has everything tracked. They've opened like 12,000 offices, and they have a very set regimen. They know how much you should be doing, and they call it standard of production, your production standard numbers. And it turns out, and I have to qualify this, I want to make sure that people understand this. It has nothing to do with me. I'm not super great. And this last year, I didn't do a better job of getting rid of sin in my life than I did the year before. So there was nothing that you could attribute to me for this. And I hadn't looked at my numbers. I tried never to look at the numbers. I tried to never know what I got paid if we did a certain transaction. I just tried to know, what did it cost the client? What was the best term for them, short term and long term? How did it benefit them? How would it affect them? So they said, this gentleman here is performing at 350% above standard. And he is number one in our company. And all through the year, I had never put those numbers, and I would tell God, you know, I might get in trouble, I might get marked down, but I don't want to put a number there because I don't want to limit you. But if you got me alone and say, honestly, for $1 million, tell me, what do you think God will do for you this year? I would have dreamed, possibly, maybe, I could be in the top 25%. And what I learned was, here I was working so hard not to limit God. And for me, being at that mark and having it being number one, it taught me a very important lesson. I am convinced now that as a human being, there is no way I cannot limit God, because his goodness is more than I can comprehend. It made me realize there's the scripture that says, he will do above and beyond what you even think to ask. I could have thought to ask 25%. And if you got me on a day where I was filled with the most hope, the most faith, I could have maybe for a fraction of a second, just like Peter walking on the water for a moment before he sinks, I could have possibly said 10%. There is no way in the world I could ever tell you honestly I would have ever said number one, 1%. And I don't know if I'll stay there, go down or up or whatever's going to happen. But I do know this. I'll be blessed this year. I'll be blessed next year. God will take care of me. And that he delights in doing miracles. He delights in exceeding our expectations. He is always there, just like Abraham. He's constantly trying to remind us. He has blessings for us. They're lined up waiting. And driving down here, I thought of something amazing. I was baptized in 1983, 25 years. So it took me 25 years to really start to believe that God could do all of these neat things. So I don't know how long it's going to take for you, but when I look at the scriptures, when I just read what happened in Abraham's life, when I look around and I hear your stories, and some of you have great stories, way better than mine, where you've learned it's like, I might get in a jam, but I don't worry about it because I know God is going to get me out of it. Why live in fear? The righteous are supposed to be as bold as lions. We do what we can. We plan the best we can. But when it's all said and done, we got a God who loves us, who cares for us, who has passion and emotion for us individually. I've started changing the way I talk. I don't like the term the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. I don't like even when they say, you know what? The Jewel of Seattle, Ann Jewel, she's here and she's been healed and her health is a lot better. God took care of her. No. My God healed her. My God made sure that Keith didn't die when he should have died. My God blessed this person and they have lots of money and they can drive a sports car. Great. Every time I look around and see God blessing someone or they have a great spouse, way better than they deserve. My God did that for them. My God did that for them. He's been doing it for everyone. In fact, he's so generous, he doesn't even bother to stop the rain from falling on the unjust. If he's going to send it to the just, he's, let everyone have it. Even the unjust can have the rain. He is generous. He is kind. It's so much that you can hardly comprehend it. Oftentimes, I think in terms of word pictures. I visualize things. And the way I visualize, when I would tell God, I want to comprehend your goodness. I want to be surrounded by it. I would picture, if your goodness is water, picture an Olympic-sized pool, all perfectly clean water with no chlorine in it, and I'm the only one that gets to swim it. I jump in it. I'm swimming around. I come up. I can drink the water. I can internalize it. I want to be surrounded by all of that goodness. And the truth is, it's there. And he is so generous, and it's available for everyone. So every time I see someone else in the church being blessed, it reminds me of, wow, my dad can bless them. Wow, he's blessing them over here. I wonder what he has in store with me. I have to go out and knock on the door. Hey, my name is Dan. You know, I'm a financial planner. Are you interested in anything like that? If I did not believe that God had blessings signed up for me, how could I go out in this market day after day and expect to get millions, $5 or $10 million every year in new assets? But the truth is, God has presents lined up waiting for each of us. Blessings for now, just because he can, just because he wants to. And I think it's very important for us to understand there's no connection. It's not that we were good enough. It's not that we were so effective at getting rid of sin that now God will bless us. He is kind. He is love. It's just what makes him who he is. And he wants to share it with us. He wants us to have confidence in that. So I have a lot of confidence in the hope. No matter how hard the times get, God will take care of every one of us. And I'll have more than I need. Every year of my life, I've had more than I needed. He's generous. He's not going to stop being that way. He's not going to change all of a sudden. All of us should wake up feeling like we've already won the lotto. We are already rich. We have nothing to fear. And I think it's important. And for me, I think these are two big concepts in terms of building our faith, developing our faith, so that God can really unleash blessings. He can also make us a powerful testimony. And that's if we will learn to say it out loud, to claim his promises, to tell our stories. I love the fact that, it's funny how when you get up here, you can forget names, even though you look at this face. But Gary LeBounty, he tells his story about being out of work and how God's faithfulness. I think it's great when we share those stories about what our God has done for us. Because as neat as it is to read about Abraham, there's no way I can tell his story with the same passion I can tell what my God did for me, what your God does for you. When we share these stories, we build up each other's faith. we honor our God. We praise Him, in a sense. You don't have to wait to come just to church to praise and sing to God. You can sing to God, in a sense. You can praise Him by the things we say, the things we think. Verbally sharing it, saying it out loud. I have trying more and more to make sure my prayers, as much as possible, are out loud. I don't have to understand why that's important. It reminds me of the man who wanted to be healed, and he was really ticked off because the man of God says, go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And he was torqued. He wanted something hard, like pay this giant sum of money, climb a mountain, cut yourself. And finally his servant says, well, this is stupid. It's really easy. Why don't you just go dip yourself? It's a simple thing to do. Just do what he said. And as soon as he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, he was healed. What God has told us, as near as I can tell, is to say it out loud. Talk about it. Talk to one another. Tell your story. Share it. Claim those promises. In a sense, faith is saying what you have and then seeing it. Walking by sight is seeing what you have and then saying it. We're supposed to have the ability to take God and believe God at His word. When He says that we're saints, we're saints. We're going to be in the kingdom. When He comes back, He's going to find faith on earth. And He's going to find faith in you and me. These are two things that I think help build faith. That we say it out loud, that we comprehend the goodness of God. So hopefully we don't just believe. We're not just partially persuaded. Hopefully we will learn to be fully persuaded.